and at chapter 4, we read these words in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his face, we're told there, shone the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he perfectly manifested Yahweh's word of truth in his life. He was the Word made flesh. He thought about the Word. He spoke about the Word. And his whole life was in conformity to that Word. So that intellectually and morally, he was shining out the light of the glory of Almighty God. And so we see that, you see, light has to be manifested intellectually, mentally, that is, and morally. And so we have the central stem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that central stem goes six branches out of its sides. The Ecclesia, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. And we notice that all of those branches are perfect reproductions of the central stem. The central stem is bigger, it's got the base, it's got a little more ornamentation on it than the branches. But all the work that's wrought into those branches is a reproduction of what is in the central stem. It's in John chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the relationship that must exist between himself and his ecclesia. John chapter 15, the parable of the true vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There's the relationship between the branches and the vine, or in this case, the lampstand. As Christ could say, I am the light of the world, so his ecclesia is commanded to shine as lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light shine before men. And so we see we've got to be reflections of the light stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the lampstand was made of gold. We noted that last time. It was only one material in the lampstand. It was all of gold. You see, the flesh has no light. There is no light in the flesh. And the flesh can contribute nothing to shining forth the light of the glory of God or the light of his truth. It was all made of gold, and we know that gold speaks of faith. Faith that's been tried and tested. It speaks of faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So interestingly, we find that it was all made of a measured quantity of gold. It was made of a talent of gold. And the word for a talent means a circle. It was a circle, and a circle is a never-ending thing. A fitting description, fitting figure, brethren and sisters, of the word of truth, which Peter describes in chapter 1 and verse 23 of his first epistle as the word of God which abideth forever. And here we find the lampstand made out of a circle, a talent of pure gold. You see, we build our faith upon that word of God. The artificer could add nothing to that talent. He could take nothing from it. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're going to shine forth the light of the truth, we must take the word of God in its entirety, adding nothing and subtracting nothing therefrom. And we know, brothers and sisters, that in such places as Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, or Revelation 22 and verse 18, that principle was emphasized both to Israel and to ourselves. We find that it was made of beaten work. It was hammered out. It wasn't poured into a mould. It was hammered out of that one lump of gold, that one talent of gold. Amazing workmanship went into that lampstand. But it was hammered work. Perhaps we can see a parallel here in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and at verses 19 and 20 we read, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is described as a true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And indeed, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. But the nation hated him. They hated him and they crucified him. You see, and all who shine forth the light of Yahweh's truth will receive a light reception from a godless world. They don't want, as John says, they don't want their evil deeds being reproved. They don't want to hear the light. They don't want to know the word of God. And so, as the apostle says in Acts chapter 14, that by much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. But you see, all the hatred that they waged against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the apostles was only like the craftsman's hammer, beating out that lampstand, establishing in those people the reflection of the glorious character of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Yahweh. We find from Exodus chapter 37, for instance, we find that in verse 19 or verse 21 perhaps, we find verse 20, "And in the lampstand were four bowls made like unto almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it." Now perhaps that just gives us an idea of some of the Hebrew words used there. I've put the wrong one up actually. There's the Hebrew words used, but it's very hard perhaps in some respects to ascertain exactly what that lampstand was like. Yeah, sure. Did that get it all? I think it's up. We have there the almond, the cups like unto almonds. We have knops and flowers. Now Rotherham renders this. He says, "Three cups like almond flowers in one branch, apple and blossom. And three cups like almond flowers in the other branch, apple and blossom. So for the six branches." Josephus says that it renders the knop as a pomegranate. The Jerusalem Bible renders it, "The first branch is to carry three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with its calyx and petals." The New English Bible and the New International Version render it very similarly. So we have Rotherham says that the knops were pomegranates. Rotherham likens them unto apples. We see that the word there, as it's used in the scripture, it means a capital or a chapter. Strong suggests it's from a root to encircle. Gesenius suggests it is a compound of two words, to cover and a crown. But the sense of what we believe is was wrought into those branches and into the central stem of that lampstand is buds, flowers and fruit. That seems to be what's there. As Rotherham says, almond flowers, an apple and a blossom. Cups like almond flowers, an apple and a blossom. Josephus says a pomegranate. So what we've got there is buds, flowers and fruit. And that covers the whole process of the development of fruit. You see, the bud begins to swell. As the sap begins to run in the branch, the bud begins to swell. Ultimately, it bursts open and the flower is revealed. And that leads to the development of fruit. You see, brothers and sisters, the word of truth is planted in our minds. James speaks of the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And that implanted word is sown in our minds. It begins to change our thinking. And it changes our life. And gradually, within, a change is taking place. A beauty is being developed within that ultimately is going to burst forth. And ultimately, fruit is going to be produced. So there's buds, flowers and fruit wrought into the branches of the lampstand. We find that the only particular fruit mentioned in the Hebrew is the almond. And that's a very interesting tree. The word for almond is the word shorkat. The root word means to be alert, to be watchful, to be awake. The almond tree gets that name because in Palestine it was the first of the trees to bud and to flower in the winter. It was the first of the trees to wake up from the sleep of winter and to become active, producing fruit. We find in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, the almond tree is used in the symbol of in this symbol of being awake and alert to fulfil the will of Yahweh. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, an almond rod was used, and the very significance of it was that Yahweh was going to hasten his word to perform it. We find that root word for almond used in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 6, applied to a leopard, watching, ready to pounce on the prey. Which is used in Jeremiah 31 and verse 28 of Yahweh watching over his people. It's to be alert. It's to be awake. It's to be awake to the purpose of producing fruit. That's the significance of the almond on the branches of the lampstand. You see, because if we're going to be a light bearer, we've got to be awake. We've got to be alert. We've got to be alert to the requirements of Almighty God. We've got to be alert to the signs of the times which speak of the coming of our Lord and Master. We've got to be aware of what he wants to find in us when he comes. We've got to be awake to the dangers, the things that can happen, that we are caught in unpreparedness when he comes. You see, in the New Testament, the whole aspect of watching is really being prepared. Matthew 25 verse 13, the parable of the virgins. We've got to watch lest we're caught in the same position as those foolish virgins with no oil in our lamps. Luke chapter 12 verse 35, we've got to have our lights burning so that when our Master comes, we are ready to open unto him immediately. And Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, we've got to watch, we've got to watch to keep our garments, lest we be found naked when he comes. And so you see, the whole aspect of watching is that we might be prepared and ready for his coming. We must be ever watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. preparing to meet him as a bride who has made herself ready, unless he might come suddenly and we are caught unprepared. And so that was the message that was beaten into the ornamentation of that lampstand. We find that each of the branches and the central lampstand itself had flowers. Now we go to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "And this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof was beaten work, according to the pattern which Yahweh had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand." Now from his shaft, the shaft was the base. The shaft was the base of that lampstand, the thing that held it all up, the thing that it stood upon. And obviously that was right at the bottom of the lampstand. And from the bottom unto the flowers. And I believe the indication there is that the flowers were at the top. They were at the extremities of each of those branches. There was a beautiful open flower, which was the receptacle of the lamps. It's a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters. You see, the word flower is a word terek. It means to bud, to sprout, or to blossom. From a root word which means to break or to burst open. You see, as we said, brothers and sisters, the word of truth is sown into our minds. It works on our thinking, which manifests itself in our way of life. It's like a bud. It's like the bud developing on the branch as it wakes out of the sleep of winter. And that bud gradually swells till finally it bursts open, and there revealed is the beauty that's been developed within. And there in that open flower on the lampstand, we have a lamp shining forth the light of Yahweh's truth. You see, the real bursting open, brothers and sisters, the bursting open of that will really be, in the fullest sense, at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, we will be gathered into his presence. He will open us up. And he will look inside to see what his word has developed. He will see what his word has developed. And the question is, brothers and sisters, is he going to see the beauty of the divine character? Is he going to see that the word of truth has not only changed our thinking, it's changed our character? Is he going to see in us, brothers and sisters, the fruits of light? Goodness, righteousness and truth. You see, goodness, brothers and sisters, relates to our dealings probably with one another. Righteousness deals with our standing before Yahweh. And truth, of course, is the thing that should clothe all our thoughts and all our actions. You see, and there, brothers and sisters, on that lampstand, out of these open flowers, shone forth the light of Yahweh's truth. And there, as we see that lampstand before us, the central stem, the branches, three branches out of each side, three, the number of resurrection, raised up to newness of life. There's these beautiful flowers at the top with the lamps, the fruits of light, shining forth from that place. Indeed, brothers and sisters, is a typical foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose face we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And there also in his bride is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Because the word of truth has wrought in them the very same characteristics that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Leviticus chapter 24, we see that the lamps, of course, were fueled by oil. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before Yahweh continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before Yahweh continually. And so those lamps were to be kept burning continually. And the responsibility for the supply of that oil was laid upon the entire nation. It wasn't just put upon Aaron's shoulders. It wasn't just on the priests. It was command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light. Now, if ever a time arose in Israel when that lamp went out because there was no oil, the responsibility rested upon every member of that nation. They couldn't just pass the responsibility onto somebody else. The responsibility was laid upon every member of that nation. And so it is, brothers and sisters, if the light of the truth was to go out in an ecclesia, it's everybody's responsibility. Everybody should be trying to beat out that oil, supply the oil, so that the light of truth can be constantly burning brightly. You see, those lamps were to be trimmed continually. Verse 3 says, Aaron shall order it from the evening unto the morning before Yahweh continually. You see, among the vessels of the lampstand, there were tongs, snuff dishes, and oil vessels. The lamps had to be constantly trimmed and kept that they were burning brightly. And that was the work, that was the responsibility of Aaron. He would use those utensils to trim the wicks, replenish the vessels with oil, and keep that light burning continually. And that was a work that he did before Yahweh. That was a work he did before Yahweh. I believe we see the spiritual application of that when we read chapters like chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. The letters to the seven ecclesias. There's the great high priest trimming the lamps, endeavouring to keep the light burning in all those seven ecclesias, encouraging them, rebuking them, warning them, telling them what they should do. You see, there's the great high priest trimming those lamps before Yahweh, that those ecclesias might remain strong in the truth and shining forth the light of that truth. But tragically, we know, of course, that all of those ecclesias disappeared because the lampstands went out. Not the fault of the high priest, not the fault of the great high priest, but the fault of the mortal people that made up those ecclesias. And so there, brethren and sisters, we believe, are the lessons of the lampstand. It represents Christ and his ecclesia. It represents their minds built upon the faith established from Yahweh's word, shining forth the light contained in that word. Which, of course, not only is the intellectual understanding of the truth, but it's the moral application of it in the life. To manifest light is to manifest God. And so coming back to Exodus chapter 37, we find that there was another vessel also in the holy place. And we read of that from verses 25 through to verse 28. Where we read in verse 25, "And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. Its horns thereof were of the same." It probably looked something like that. It was a simple structure, but it performed a very important task, important function in that holy place. We've seen that the table spoke of fellowship, and we saw the principles of fellowship that it taught. The lampstand speaks of light, the shining forth of the light of the glory of God. And here was an altar to burn incense upon. Perhaps if we just go back to Exodus chapter 30, where the original instructions were given for this altar, and we read there in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 30, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood shalt thou make it." So the first thing we learn about this place where incense was burnt was that it was an altar. Exactly the same word for altar that is used of the brazen altar outside. A place of sacrificial slaughter or death. A place for putting to death. And that's perhaps the very first thing we learn. We know also, of course, we've first got to recognise the significance of burning incense. Incense, we know from the Word of God, is a symbol of prayer. It's a symbol of prayer. There's many places in the Psalms and in the Book of Revelation and so forth where incense is used as a symbol of prayer. It speaks of giving praise unto Almighty God. And the very first thing we're attracted to about this place where incense was burnt was that it was an altar. It was a place of sacrifice. It's telling us, brethren and sisters, that when we come before Yahweh to offer praise and make requests unto him, that self has got to be mortified. You know, in Luke chapter 18 and verses 10 to 14, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of two men that came to the temple to pray before Yahweh. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And the Pharisee came there and he said, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men. I do this and I do that and I do something else." You see, that man came before Yahweh with the purpose of promoting himself. That's where his thoughts were centred, on himself. And he was really trying to tell Yahweh how fortunate he was to have such a fine specimen of a man. The publican came before Yahweh and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus Christ said that man went away justified more than the first. Because, you see, here was a man that recognised his true standing before Yahweh. He recognised what Yahweh was and what he was himself. And in humbleness he poured out his heart to Yahweh, seeking for forgiveness. You see, it's an altar, brethren and sisters, and self has to be put out of the picture. That's the first thing we learn about prayer. And then we read here in this verse 1 of chapter 30, an altar to burn incense upon. Now in the literal Greek, that could almost be rendered to incense upon. Because the word burn and the word incense are closely related words. The one is derived from the other. The word for burn really means to cause to ascend. And the incense speaks of an ascending perfume, an ascending odour unto Yahweh. So it could be rendered to incense, incense upon. You see, the word burn, the word which means to cause to ascend, obviously refers to fire. Because when the priest burned incense, he brought fire from the brazen altar outside, and he burnt the incense upon it. So it implied the use of fire upon that altar, which caused the incense to ascend. Now, when we compare those two altars, in the brazen altar outside, we've got Christ crucified. And sinners come unto that altar to gain forgiveness for their sins. They identify themselves with that altar and they become saints. In the golden altar inside the Holy of Holies, it was actually really related to the most holy place, because it's described as being before the ark, before the mercy seat, before Yahweh. It represents the risen Christ. The risen Christ elevated to a position of mediator before God. And just as all their incense had to be brought and burnt on that altar, so all prayer must be directed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, on this altar here we've got fire causing the incense to ascend. And fire, we know, brothers and sisters, is a symbol of the Spirit of God. Fire is a symbol of the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that kindled that fire on the altar in the first place. It represents Spirit. And that's interesting when we come to such places as John chapter 4 and verse 24. Because here we're told that Yahweh seeks the worship of certain people. Verse 24 of John chapter 4. God is Spirit. The word A shouldn't be there. It's God is Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Joshua, it seems to be quoted from, says in sincerity and in truth. But the words here are in spirit and in truth. You see, truth obviously refers to the Word of God, the Word of truth. And of course it's telling us that if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship him in the way that he has set down. It's all got to be done in accordance with his revealed word of truth. There's no question of that. We can't worship Yahweh in just whatever way we think fit. We can only worship him. We can only worship him and give him praise and thanks when our minds are enlightened by his word of truth, and our prayers are in accordance with that word of truth. But then you see, it's got to be in spirit and in truth. And you see, all right, we can open up the word of God and we can learn all about God, how he's the creator of the earth, and all the things he's done and all the attributes he's got, and we can write it all down on a piece of paper. And it can be absolutely right and true and accurate. And we can put that piece of paper in a drawer and we think, well, I've got that there now, if ever I get into a discussion about anyone about God. And that's truth. Everything on that paper was true and right. But you see, that's not fulfilling this verse. This verse becomes fulfilled, brothers and sisters, when our knowledge of Yahweh's greatness, of his righteousness, of his glory and so forth, lodges in our mind. And we come to think about it. And we look at him as what he is. And we think of ourselves as what we are. And as we think about it, that becomes a driving force in our life. So that it drives us to fall down before him and pour out our heart, acknowledging his greatness. and acknowledging what we are and how we violated the very principle of His truth in so many ways. You see, Spirit is a driving force. Spirit is a motivating force. Truth can be just an academic thing. But Spirit is when that academic knowledge becomes a driving force in our life. That's the sort of people Yahweh is seeking. That's it. And the Spirit, as a motivating force in the life, is causing the person to humble themselves before Yahweh through the knowledge of His greatness. To sacrifice the flesh because they see the profitlessness of flesh and the need for it to be put to death. And they give their lives in service to Yahweh in accordance with His truth. That's serving Him, worshipping Him in spirit and in truth, because the truth becomes spirit, it becomes a driving force in our lives. You see, that's what was motivating the publican. As he came before Yahweh and falling down and smiting on his breast, says, "God, forgive me, the sinner." He saw himself as what he really was. And he saw Yahweh as what he really was. And so we see the significance of the burning of the incense, the incensing of the incense, the causing of that incense to ascend by the fire upon that altar. Now, coming back to Exodus chapter 37 then, at verse 25, we read, "And he made the incense altar of shittim wood," and then we read in verse 26, "He overlaid it with pure gold." Two materials in the incense altar: wood and gold. You see, we're looking, brethren and sisters, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and clothed upon with spirit nature. We're looking at the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men. And there's two materials in that man: flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. It brings to mind his human origin, but the divine nature with which he has been clothed. He is the one mediator between God and men. Now we look at the size of this altar. There in verse 25, he made the incense altar of shittim or acacia wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit, and the height of it was 2 cubits. 1 cubit square, 18 inches square, was that altar. You see, it's bringing home to us, brothers and sisters, the same lesson that we saw in the table. That altar, that incense altar, was only big enough for one person to approach it at a time. Praise to Almighty God is an individual matter. It's something that every one of us has got to develop as a habit in our lives, to give praise and honour and glory unto the one who not only has created us, but the one who has chosen us to be his son or his daughter. Yes, there's communal prayers. I play an important part in ecclesial life. But you see, it's no use if the brother is on the platform leading the ecclesia in prayer and our minds are on something entirely different. We're not involved in that prayer then. So even in communal prayers, there's got to be personal involvement, personal participation. As the presiding brother goes through his prayer to Yahweh. And so you see, it's emphasised upon us here by the very sheer size of that altar, 18 inches. It was the width of a man. The width from the finger to the elbow originally. The width of a man one man at a time. It's an individual matter. And we've got to develop that habit personally in our lives. And then we read at the end of verse 25, "And the horns thereof were of the same." The horns thereof were of the same. Literally in the Hebrew that reads, "from itself." The horns of it were from itself. They were one piece with the altar, its meaning, but it was from itself. Very interesting statement, brothers and sisters, because as we know, horns represent power. There were horns on the brazen altar outside, which sinners would go and take hold of those horns because they recognised that in that altar was the power of forgiveness. And here we've got horns upon this altar, which represents our mediator, the mediator between God and men. He's got the power to intercede on our behalf. He's got that power, brothers and sisters, as Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. Hebrews chapter 7. And at verse 25. We read. Reading from verse 24. "But this man," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make his intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." You see, we've got an intercessor, brethren and sisters, that's got the power to save to the uttermost. If we come unto God by him, he's got the power to save to the uttermost. Why has he got that power? He's got that power, brothers and sisters, because of his perfect offering. Because his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father, he's been resurrected, he's been clothed with immortality, he's been established at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's been given the power to intercede on our behalf. And that power came from himself. It came from Yahweh, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect offering which he made unto the Father. And so we've got an intercessor, brethren and sisters, who's got the power to save unto the uttermost, if we're prepared to come unto God by him. For he ever liveth to make intercession. Ever liveth. There's always access. 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. Year in, year out, there is always access to the Father through him. And he's got the power to intercede because of his own obedience unto death and his own acceptable offering unto his Father. And so we find, as we read on, we find some interesting language concerning this altar. As I say, it's a very simple structure, as we can see there. It's just really like a square box, twice as high as it's square. We read in verse 26, "He overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about." You see, it's got a top and it's got sides. But you know, in the Hebrew, the word for top is the Hebrew word gag, which means a roof. It applies to the roof of a house or a building. And the word sides is the word kaira, and it means walls. To describe the walls of a house or a building. You see, here's an altar, brethren and sisters. It looks a simple box, but it's built as a place of refuge. It's got a roof. It's got walls. It's built as a place of refuge. Now, Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." In Psalm 61 and verse 3, the psalmist speaks of the way which Yahweh had been his strong tower from the enemy. He'd found refuge in Yahweh. You see, and here in the wilderness where this tabernacle was first put up, there they were out living in tents. They were living in tents with little security in that wilderness. But Yahweh was trying to tell them, here's your place of refuge. You come unto me. You approach unto me in prayer and in worship. And I'll be your strong walls and I'll be your roof. You know, that was something that was carried over into their actual houses. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not... their roof for. They went up onto the roof to pray. You see, so that all that dwelt in that house were really dwelling in and sheltering under the place of prayer. Yahweh is a very present help in times of trouble. And Yahweh requires, he desires people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in that altar, brothers and sisters, he was inviting people to come to offer their praise and their supplications to him in prayer and to find refuge, to find a place of safety and refuge in him. We find, brothers and sisters, going back to Exodus chapter 37, we find that there was a crown around that altar. End of verse 20. Also he made unto it a crown of gold, a wreathen work. It was a Stephanos, the crown of victory. We believe here around this crown was a crown of righteousness. You see, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we see not yet all things put under him. But he says, what we do see is the Lord Jesus Christ crowned. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see him. Verse 9. You see, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He gained the victory, brethren and sisters, and so can we, if we come unto God by him. If we see Yahweh as a place of refuge and a place of safety, and we come unto him through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the power to save unto the uttermost. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to draw nigh unto Almighty God through prayer. In the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, instructions go on and give the instructions for the making of that incense. Verse 34. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a light weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and so on and so forth. That was the ingredients of the incense. It had to be specially made, it had to be carefully weighed out. It was made after the art of the apothecary, the chemist. Meticulous attention to detail. It had to be tempered together, or it had to be salted together. But you see, these ingredients show us something of the way of how our prayers should be made up. Stakti, the Hebrew word nataf, it means a drop. It's been translated in Micah chapter 2 as prophecy. In Job chapter 29 and Song of Solomon, it's been translated as speech, as prophecy in Ezekiel and Amos. You see, and prayer must be in accordance with Yahweh's revealed will. It must be in accordance with his word. It's no use us praying for things that are outside the purpose of Almighty God, because they won't be granted. It's got to be in accordance with his revealed will. Then there was onycha. Onycha was a part of a shell of a shellfish found in the Red Sea. And you see, as the Israelite gathered these materials, as he got these onycha from the Red Sea, it would remind him of the deliverance and the protection and the redemption that Yahweh had granted in redeeming them out of Egypt. It should have stimulated in them the attribute of thankfulness. And then you see there's the aspect that a shellfish is unclean, was unclean under the law. It was an unclean thing under the law. Just like we are. We're unclean. We're unclean animals, naturally. By nature, we're unclean animals. Yet if we're cleansed by the word, he will accept us. The Lord said to his disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word I've spoken unto you." It said that this subject, it is claimed that this material onycha was used as a perfume and as a medicine. You see, when we pour out our hearts in thankfulness before Yahweh, that's both pleasing to him and healing to us. You see, then to the stakti and the onycha was added galbanum. The Hebrew word for galbanum is a word which means, it is derived from the word cheleb, which means fat. It was derived from the word which means fat. And fat speaks of energy given in divine service. You see, prayer has got to be matched by works. When we pour out our hearts in prayer to Yahweh, it's got to have its counterpart in our application of the things of the truth. The fat was always burnt on the altar to Yahweh. Our prayers must be matched by works. When burnt alone, it is said that this galbanum gave off a musty, disagreeable odour. And it is claimed that it was used to repel vermin. They used to burn it to repel vermin because of its unpleasant smell. You see, but when we are actively engaged in the things of the truth, when we are giving our energies in service to Yahweh, that's when the lust of flesh and so on flee from us. But it's when we are idle that we are most vulnerable to its attacks. And when this galbanum was blended in with these other ingredients, it gave a pleasing odour. And then there's the frankincense. The Hebrew word for frankincense, lebonah, means whiteness or purity. It was a white gum which the tree freely yielded at the slightest scratch. Just as prayer must be free-flowing from pure motives. You see, there was a light weight of each. Verse 34 says that. There was a light weight of each. Perfect balance. The incense was offered when the lamps were dressed. Chapter 30, verses 7 to 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. So whenever the lamps were brightened up and trimmed, incense was offered. It's described in verse 8 there as a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. The apostles exhort us, pray without ceasing. It's just interesting that frankincense was obtained from the trees between May and September. And in Palestine, of course, from between May and September was exactly the period between Passover and Tabernacles. Feast of Passover fell about April time. The Feast of Tabernacles came about September-October time. Passover was in remembrance of their redemption from bondage in Egypt. Tabernacles was a type of the kingdom age. And between the two was a period of time when they gathered the frankincense from the trees. And between those two, brothers and sisters, in our present period of probation, we must be endeavouring to develop the pleasing qualities displayed by the frankincense before Yahweh. You see, it was obtained by striking a wound in the tree. The truth, brothers and sisters, strikes a wound in us because it spells death to the flesh. It wounds the flesh. But may it be, brothers and sisters, that out of that wound might flow forth pure, free-flowing praise unto Yahweh, so that when he comes and he opens us up for judgment, he might find in us those qualities that are pleasing and acceptable to him. He might find in us, brothers and sisters, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining out of our minds and our characters.